The Christmas season is a time for Christmas music, from the age-old carols to classic tunes to even more contemporary compositions. And I happen to be a fan of all three. You know, as you go through those songs, whether they're the hymns in the hymnal or the ones that have been written more recently, you find many of them that celebrate the wise men, the shepherds, the angels, Mary, and of course Jesus himself. You don't find many Christmas songs that talk much about Joseph, Mary's husband. A few years ago, Tammy and I were watching a Christmas special on TV, and we were pleasantly surprised to hear that song that we just played during communion time, sung by the group Rascal Flatts on a regular network Christmas program. It's a song that had been recorded several years before by the group For Him. And it's a song that says, it's a strange way to save the world. But what's unique about this song is that it is written from Joseph's perspective. How Joseph must have felt, how Joseph must have seen the events that were transpiring around him. Now, perhaps in an effort to emphasize the supernatural virgin birth of Jesus, we've neglected Joseph. After all, he really wasn't Jesus' father, physically speaking. But I would agree with historian Paul Meyer that writes, by any measure, the noble Joseph is the unsung hero of the Christmas story. And as we're going to see in our text this morning, if it weren't for Joseph, there may not have been a Christmas story. Now, this morning, we are focusing our attention in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew and Luke are the two Gospels that record Jesus' birth. And as we saw last week, Luke gives us Mary's side of the story. Matthew is more Joseph's account. And so he begins by listing Joseph's family tree. Matthew, being a good Jew, was interested in the lineage of the Messiah. And the prophets were very clear that God's promised one would come through the tribe of Judah, specifically through the family of David. And the opening verses of Matthew show that Joseph was indeed a descendant of David. But what else do we know about Joseph? Well, we know he was a carpenter. We know that he lived in this little town of Nazareth, which, as we saw last week, was kind of on the wrong end of the tracks. It was not a well-respected town in Palestine. In fact, it was the butt of most of the jokes back then. We know that Joseph was engaged to and eventually married a young woman named Mary. But what does that really tell us about the man? What does it tell us about him? And I think in this passage, here in Matthew chapter 1, and we'll get a little bit into chapter 2 as well, we're going to see some of his character. We're going to see what kind of a person our Savior's stepfather really was. And I think he gives for us a good example that we can follow. Matthew begins the Christmas account in the 18th verse of his opening chapter. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, there's some wording in that passage that probably sounds very strange to us. Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married, yet he has called her husband. And when he finds out that she is pregnant before they got married and not by him, he was going to divorce her? Why would you divorce somebody that you're not married to? Well, it goes back to how they did engagements back in the ancient world. They used the word betrothal. That was their word for engagement. And it was a legally binding relationship. Even though you were not married, even though you could not live together, even though you could not come together as one, you were still legally bound to that person. And the only way you could break an engagement back then was by divorce. You had to go through a legal proceeding. And even though they were not married, they were not living together, Joseph was still legally called her husband, even though at that time they weren't married yet. It sounds very strange to us. It's very different how they did things back then. But that explains some of the wording in this passage. Now, notice how Matthew describes Joseph. Joseph was a righteous man. Some other translations will render that just or good. One even says conscientious and law-abiding. See, in the first century Jewish culture, the word meant being zealous in keeping the law. We might call Joseph a godly or a spiritual man today. Joseph was a loyal man in his relationship to God. Joseph was loyal. He must have been excited about the prospects of marriage, beginning a family. In those days, having children, particularly boys, to carry on the family name, was considered a blessing. But then he gets this horrifying, unbelievable news. Mary, his fiancée, is pregnant. And he knows it's not his. Now, the Gospels don't tell us how Joseph found this out. We don't know if Mary told him directly, if Mary scratched out a note and shoved it under his door. We don't know if he heard it secondhand through gossip in the town. We don't know. We're not told. Now, Chuck Swindoll imagines Joseph recalling his experience this way. Now, this is conjecture, but it could have happened like this. And I think it makes it a little bit more human, a little bit more real. After describing a most unusual story, Mary revealed that she was pregnant. The words hit my chest like a boulder. I sat stunned as she continued with this preposterous, blasphemous story about conceiving the Messiah and the invisible God behaving in a manner that seemed to me like the deviant gods of Rome. A wave of questions flooded my mind. Who was the father? Was she taken advantage of or did she consent? How could I have been so wrong about someone I knew so well? Is she insane? Is she in love with this man? Does she not love me? Why would she do this? I looked across the table at Mary to find her gazing at me with obvious compassion, and that just outraged me. Was her delusion so complete as to believe what she said? Or worse, was her deceit so profound as to feign concern for the lives she's destroying? The room began to spin. I felt my stomach rebel. I had to get outside. I nearly tore the door off its hinges. Ran into the night. I didn't stop till I stood on the ridge outside of Nazareth. Exhausted, I sank to my knees and sat there for hours in the darkness, staring across the plain into the night sky. When I was a child, I had found comfort in the vast expanse of stars, a symbol of God's power, permanence, and unchangeable character. But my anguish would allow no other thoughts for very long before the utter absurdity of my circumstances overtook me. Each time I recovered, a new dimension of this tragedy invaded my mind, and it brought with it another spasm of sobs. As the horizon turned light blue and then pink, I made my way home. My parents, though grieved and bewildered by the turn of events, advised me to delay making any decision regarding Mary. It was wise advice. One moment I wanted to rush to her side, and the next I wanted to wash my hands of her. But one constant remained through all my pain and confusion, an unrelenting love for Mary. Now again, we don't know exactly how it took place. It may have been just like this. This is certainly consistent with what we know of Joseph. But we also know for sure what the law said at that time. The Mosaic law was very clear regarding this kind of a situation. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24, "If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife, you must purge the evil from among you." Now, it happened in the Bible times where young woman would be pregnant outside of marriage. It happened. Happened several times in the pages of Scripture. Wasn't unheard of, but it certainly was not viewed the same way that it is today. It was very much not accepted. What was an awkward or an embarrassing situation today was a life-threatening circumstance for Mary. Because in that culture, in that day, Joseph had every right to take her to court and have her stoned to death. That would have been the legal thing to do in this circumstance, and Joseph knew that all too well. But not only do we see that Joseph was loyal to the Lord, he was also a loving man, and he was loyal to Mary. Now, I know we tend to think of arranged marriages in other cultures. Oh, how could they possibly love each other? I mean, come on. One set of parents and another set of parents say, hey, our kids will get married. You know, they plan it when they're 10 years old. Really? Come on. How could there be any love there? Now, I take a look around at our situation in marriages in America. I'm not so sure we're much better. But we should not think that marriage in the ancient world was a loveless affair of two people that are thrown together without any input. You see in this passage that Joseph was really torn between his desire to do what was legally correct, but this desire to protect the one he loved. He was a loving man, as well as loyal. Now, I know some have said that Joseph did what he did to protect himself from ridicule and embarrassment at this point, but I really think the opposite's the case. Any respectable man in those days would have pressed the full extent of the law and had that fiancé put to death in order to maintain his reputation. Think about it. Here's the story that's going around town. Oh, did you hear about Mary? Oh, she's pregnant. They haven't got married yet. What do you think Joseph's going to do? Is he going to have her stoned to death? Is he just going to put her away quietly? No, I hear they're going to stay together. Oh, really? Okay. You know what that means. Joseph says this isn't his child, but we can figure this one out. Or, what a sucker that guy is. His fiance shovels off this story about, you know, God comes and, sure. And he buys it? What a sap. Either way, his reputation's going to take a hit by accepting Mary. We find that his reputation wasn't the most important thing to him. So at first, we see that Joseph couldn't quite swallow Mary's story, but he wasn't ready to put her to death. So there was another option. Without going through a public humiliating trial, he was just going to kind of ease out of this relationship, do it quietly so that it didn't, you know, hit the Nazareth news, and go on with his life. And so this is what he had in mind. And we know that Joseph would have been within his legal right to have demanded that Mary be stoned to death. But there was more than legalistic loyalty to his righteousness. His sense of morality, while it was never compromised, was tempered with love. And this is one of the great lessons I think we need to learn. Christians have a reputation for being righteous, but not for being compassionate. We know what God says. We know what the law says. We know what's right and wrong. And boy, we'll beat people over the head with it. Joseph had every right, legally, biblically, morally, to throw the book at Mary. Thank God he didn't. There wouldn't have been a Christmas. At least not there. What about us? When we're confronted with a situation that is very obvious to us, this is clearly against God's rules. This isn't what God wants. There must be some sin going on here. Now, we know the story of Mary, so it kind of clouds our view. Try to imagine it from Joseph's perspective. Think if this was your fiance. Think if this was your daughter or your granddaughter telling you this cockamamie story about some angel coming and saying blah, blah, blah. Yeah, right. How much compassion would we show? How much compassion do we show? It's one thing to be loyal to God and be loyal to God's word, and we will do that. But we are called to love. And that means we may not accept what the person does or has done, but it does not mean we reject the person. We are called to love the sinner, even though we don't accept sin. And I think that too many times as evangelical churches, we really focus on hating the sin. We're not so good about loving the sinner. In fact, sometimes we just hate them too. We just ball it all up and we hate the sin and the sinner. Joseph's a good example of how not to do that. He was loving. And when the time came, we're going to see that his love found a way to embrace the person in spite of the situation they were in. We are called to uphold God's standards. Amen? We are called to call sin what it is. Amen? What is the greatest commandment in the law? Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's not just a commandment. Jesus himself said that was the greatest commandment. Now, can we love and still maintain God's standards of right and wrong? Yes. Can we maintain God's standard of right and wrong and not love? Yes. And you know what that's called? Sin. When we uphold God's standard without love, we are just as guilty as the person we condemn. That's a message the church needs to hear today. That's a message each and every one of us needs to live today. So let's take Joseph's example. He never compromised God's standard of right and wrong, not one time. And yet, he demonstrated love for the person whom, to what he could see, was a sinner. We know Mary wasn't, but he didn't. This is before the angel came to him. He was still a loving man. Now, despite these good traits, the Christmas story may still not have taken place had Joseph not also been a listening man. And guys, there's one complaint that our counterparts have against us. It's that we don't listen. Right? What is the number one response to a man, of a man, when his wife or girlfriend talks to him? Huh? Right? Did you say something? We're not very good at listening. Joseph was a listening man. We see that in verses 20 to 25. After he had considered all this, when he decided, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to act legally, but I'm going to act lovingly with regard to Mary. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, which, by the way, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Joshua. Or, since they didn't have J's in Hebrew, Yeshua. But that's the name, which means Yahweh saves. Give him the name Jesus. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, the significance of Emmanuel, because you say, now, wait a minute, what was that, Jesus' middle name? No. Wasn't so much the name, but what the name meant. God with us. Jesus is God with us. God in the flesh, living as a man. Joseph, when he woke up, did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. Took Mary home to be his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. See, back in those days, if you had a son, you always named your oldest son after you. That's why when Zechariah and Elizabeth had their baby boy, and they said, well, aren't you going to name him after his father? I mean, that was expected. They said, no, his name's John. Well, here his name is Jesus. Joseph listened. He did what he was told. Now, stubbornness is a trait many of us men possess from birth. Once we make up our minds, we seldom change it. After all, changing one's mind is a woman's prerogative, right? What's expected from a woman is a weakness in a man. At least that's how most men look at it. Furthermore, men are notorious for regarding directions. There's a TV commercial some time ago that asked, why did it take Moses and the Israelites 40 years to cross the wilderness? Now, if you want the right answer, come tonight, because we're going to talk about that in our study in Hebrews. But their answer was because they wouldn't ask for directions. And this characteristic seems especially true when it comes to our wives. I mean, how many of us men easily dismiss the advice or the warning from our beloved? And then how often do we regret it later? Now, Joseph didn't listen very well, it seems, to Mary, but he did listen to the angel. Now, at no point do you see Joseph debating with the angel. You don't see him questioning any part of it. He was a listening man. He heard the voice of God and he obeyed it. And such faith is just as admirable as any of the Old Testament saints listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Joseph acted in faith. In accordance with the Jewish custom, he most likely proceeded with a formal marriage ceremony and took Mary home as his wife. And I think this says as much for Joseph's faith that he went through with the wedding, regardless of what others might think. What a model of selfless grace. Joseph understood the risks, he counted the cost, he set aside his own rights, and he willingly accepted Mary's difficulties as his own. And in taking Mary as his wife, he also legally adopted that unborn child as his son. And this is how Jesus became the legal heir to the throne of David. And then finally, in obedience to the angel's message, he called his name Jesus. Now, there's a couple of other occasions that we're going to talk about in a few weeks where Joseph was also listening. Remember after the wise men came? And first they stopped at Herod's to say, "Where is this king of the Jews?" And he said, "I don't know anything about it, but if you find him, come back and tell me so I can worship him." The wise men were warned not to go back, so they went home another route. Herod became incensed and ordered that all the boy babies in Bethlehem be massacred. What happened? An angel came and told Joseph, "Get out of Dodge." Well, it's in the Greek. "Take Mary and the child, get out." And we are told that that night he got out. We don't know how far back the soldiers were coming. It may have been they were on their way to Bethlehem. Joseph didn't hang around. He didn't question. He didn't say, "I'll do it next week." He obeyed. He listened. And then after they were there for a while, the Lord told him again, "Okay, you can come back." Every step of the way, Joseph was a listening man. He was loyal. He was loyal to God. But he was also loving. He was listening. Are we? And I'm not just saying listening to our wives, although we should do that. I knew that was coming. Are we listening to the Lord? Are we attentive to His voice? Think about it. What if Joseph had not been a listening man? He could have had Mary stoned to death, and that would have killed her and the child. Or he could have hung around Bethlehem a little bit longer, and Jesus could have been killed along with all those other children that were murdered by Herod. Who would have provided for Mary and Jesus even if he had divorced her quietly? I'm sure God would have provided supernaturally, but instead he chose to work through an ordinary man who was loving, loyal, and listening. Meyer describes Joseph as a considerate, protective, mature individual, a truly good man who played his difficult role obediently and well. And I think he provides a model for all of us. Now at Christmas, we worship the baby as we should. But let's not neglect the example of a good and decent man who filled an important yet difficult role in the Christmas story. And we can all strive to be a little bit more like our Savior stepfather.